the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And John, of course, as we've been looking at his books, this is not penned by John, it's penned by Paul, but he had a part in the church at Ephesus. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, I was just telling Brother Heischman, I said, for me, the hardest message to preach is the introductory message to a sermon, to a series. Because there's a lot of groundwork to lay, so if you are here this morning, that means you have to come every service throughout the book. Everybody, if you agree to that, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Be a lot of information, I think. Some things I want to read about the city. And if you do have a map in your Bible of Paul's missionary journeys, that's a nice thing to have if you can't see this, because that's what this is. This is a map of the Apostle Paul's three missionary journeys, and I'll talk about that. I use it up in my classroom. I know you're probably thinking we could have done it on the screen. Brother Collins probably thinking that. But we'll just do this for now. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 1. Notice the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to find Acts chapter 18 as well. Acts chapter 18. And let me put a marker in here myself. And we'll pray and we'll begin before I read. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we begin this series here in this book of Ephesians, I pray that you'd help us as we listen to your word. And Lord, help me as I do my best to lay some foundational things about this book, about this place, and why this book of the Bible is so important to us, and see what was being dealt with there as well. So I ask you to give me clarity of mind. I ask that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. And Lord, may we receive whatever it is you have for us tonight, or this morning, in our hearts. And we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, this morning, I'd like to begin this series through this book of the Bible called Ephesians. As you've noted in the first word of the epistle there, the first word is a name. It is a name, Paul. And we know from that the book of Ephesians was penned by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter. Notice it is a 6-chapter, as we divide it, letter or book of the Bible. And he's penning a letter to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to a New Testament church that was located in the city of Ephesus. Now understand that this book of the Bible is one of the 4 prison epistles that the Apostle Paul penned. There's a lot of P's in that sentence. While he was under that 2-year house arrest in the city of Rome that is briefly recorded for us in Acts chapter 28. So if you were to glance at Acts 28, and as the chapter ends, or as that book of the Bible ends, you'll find that we see Paul in an imprisonment. But it was not his 2 Timothy chapter 4 imprisonment. It was a house arrest in the city of Rome, where he had some freedom to do things. He could invite people into his house. He kind of like a house arrest today. And he could minister from them, but he was still considered incarcerated. During this time, we know he wrote 3 other prison epistles. One would be the book of Colossians, which was a circular letter that he penned to the book to the church at Colossae, and not mentioned there in the book of Acts. The region is referred to, but a letter that he wrote that he intended them to pass along. Then he wrote a book to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, which is a letter to an individual church. Then while he was in prison, that Roman imprisonment, house arrest, he wrote to Philemon, a letter to an individual pastor of a church. So all four of those letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, were during Paul's imprisonment about the year 64 AD. Now, before we get into the content of this letter, I could have just jumped in and started preaching through this book of the Bible, but I really want us to understand what is going on here and why he's penning this letter. So this morning, my goal is to do this. My goal is for us to see where this church is located and how this church came about. That's why I have the map. So this morning, I'd like to preach again an introductory message that I've entitled this, The Birth of a Church. The Birth of a Church. You know, before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, let me back it up here. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. That's why he came. He loved this world so much that God himself came in human form and he went to the cross of Calvary to die. Why? To die for our sins so that you and I could have eternal life if we simply repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for our soul's salvation. He came to die, but he also came to minister and he started the first New Testament church. And understand that before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, he gave the first church their great commission. By the way, it's a commission that you and I have as well today. The most comprehensive part of it is found in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. This is what we're to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, the Great Commission is Christ's marching orders for the church, for his churches. It is the very thing that God has given us to do. You know, there's so much confusion out there today as to what a church is supposed to be doing. But really, it's rather simple. It is the Great Commission. It includes preaching the gospel to the lost, telling people how to be saved. It includes baptizing those, scripturally baptizing by immersion, those who believe. It includes grounding them in the Word of God. And it includes multiplying churches in this world. This is the very thing that God has given us to do. I heard a preacher once say this, and I'm going to repeat it this morning with a little bit. I'm going to expound on it a little bit, but I like the statement. He said, every church plant is a declaration of war. I want you to think about that for a moment, and that's true. Every church plant is a declaration of war, not against America, but against the devil. Amen? And I'd like to expand it by saying this. Every door knocked on is a declaration of war. Every tract that's handed out is a declaration of war. But certainly every church plant is. The devil hates it when a church is planted. The devil hates it when a church is strong. But again, that's what we're to be doing in this world, and that is planting New Testament churches. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, we find that the book of Acts is the divine record of how that first church at Jerusalem strove to fulfill that command. Beginning at Jerusalem and expanding to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that included, by the way, the city of Ephesus. A church would be planted there. How did that happen? How does Paul know these people and why is he writing to them? Well, let's consider, first of all, number one, the beginning ministry in Ephesus. Would you go back to Acts chapter 9? Let's take it from the salvation of the Apostle Paul, just glancing at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul gets saved. We all ought to say amen to that. Because if it wasn't for that man getting saved and answering the call of God, you and I would not be here in America in churches today, or at least it'd be quite different. Notice Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good question. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so Paul gets saved. He gets saved on the road to Damascus. He joins the disciples there, the apostles in Jerusalem, and he begins to labor with them for some time. What was happening, though, was that there was a certain group of people after the persecution of the church in Jerusalem that had got saved, that had lived in the area of Antioch. We'll talk about that there in a moment. And Paul would be called by Barnabas to help him with a group of new believers in the city of Antioch of Syria. Now, if you're wondering where that is, Antioch of Syria, I'm going to put that here, a little star here on the map, if I can find it. I hope you could see it from back there. Antioch of Syria. So here is Jerusalem, where the first church began. Persecution came upon the church, and the people were scattered abroad, and some people that lived in Antioch of Syria got saved. The church at Jerusalem heard about these people that got saved, and they wanted to send somebody to check it out, see what was going on there. And so they send Barnabas up to see what is happening, and that's what he does. While he's going there, he sees the grace of God and what had taken place in Antioch and a bunch of believers that were zealous for the Lord, that he knew he needed help to ground them in the Bible and to start a New Testament church and get it formed. And so what he did, he called to help him a man by the name of Paul. Paul at that time was in the area of Tarsus and Cilicia, his hometown. And so he came over to help him. And Barnabas and Saul, or Paul now, at this time, spent a year ministering to those new believers in the church there at Antioch. Now go over to Acts chapter 13. I'm trying to bring us through a little history here, if you don't mind. Not long after, God would lead this church at Antioch with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others ministering to do something, and that is this, to send out missionaries, church planting missionaries, to go out and reach this world and plant churches. So notice Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So we see that Paul and Barnabas are now called out of this church at Antioch, and they go on their first missionary journey. The idea was to preach the gospel, establish believers, baptize them, and plant New Testament churches. And if you'll notice, I don't know if you can see it from where you are, maybe if you have a map in your Bible, but on this map, the first missionary journey has the color red, or kind of a pink there, if you will. And so they leave Antioch of Syria. They come down to this seaport coast city of Seleucia. They get into a boat and they sail into the Mediterranean and they go to the island of Cyprus. That was Barnabas' hometown. That's where he lived. I believe that's why they went there first. They preach the gospel across this island. They get on a boat and they head northward through the Mediterranean. They land in Attalia, Perga, and they go up to a place called Antioch in Pisidia. And it's in this area. Think of it, this first missionary journey, as a little loop. What they did was they came here and they planted churches in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. This would be the region of Galatia, also known today, this area, as modern-day Turkey. And so they go here and back all the way through. Then they backtrack here to this coast and they sail back to Antioch, where they report to the church what great things they had done. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. Acts 14:26. Notice we read, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work, notice, which they fulfilled. And when they were common and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. That was the completion of their first missionary journey. You say, how long did it take? It took actually about 2 years for them to do that. Now, we can read that missionary journey in about 2 minutes or maybe 5 minutes, but it spanned about 2 years. And so here they are back in the church at Antioch for some time. And while they're there in the church at Antioch, the Lord stirs their heart up again. And the church sends out now Paul and Silas on a second church planting missionary trip. Now, if you look here on this map, you'll see that trip is noted by the color purple. And we'll follow that here in a moment. On the second missionary trip, here's how this one went. Instead of going to Cyprus and circling and coming back, now they revisited the churches that they had planted here on their first missionary journey. So they went back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and it was when they were here in Antioch of Pisidia that we read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and the people that were with him, the missionary church planters that were with him, weren't sure exactly what to do. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, it talks about them essaying to go into Asia. They were thinking about coming this direction, but the Lord suffered them not. And so they made their way up here in the northern section of what is modern-day Turkey, and they ended up here in Troas. While they were in Troas, Paul received what's called the Macedonian call. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And so this team now sailed over here in the Aegean Sea, part of the Mediterranean, however you look at it, came into this area. And now they begin working their way this way, doing the same thing they did on their first missionary journey, preaching the gospel and planting churches, establishing churches and believers. Here in Macedonia, which is modern day Europe, they went to the cities of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. They passed through Amphipolis and came to Thessalonica and planted a church there in Acts chapter 17. They left there because of trouble and went to Berea and preached the gospel there and then made their way down to Athens and then over to Corinth. This whole time in Philippi and Thessalonica and in Corinth, they preached the gospel and planted and established churches there. While they were in Corinth, they spent about a year and a half there in that city, grounding that church. But now it was time for them to sail back home. I don't know if you can see this or not, but here in Corinth, Paul wanted to head back here to Israel. He actually wanted to go to Jerusalem. We'll read that here in a moment, because he wanted to keep a vow. That's another story. But what they decided to do, whether it be by decision or whether it be like an airport layover, you know how we have layovers in places, they went this way, stopped in Ephesus, and then would after that make their way back to Israel, the Jerusalem area, and then eventually back to the church at Antioch. But notice again, as I said, as Paul on their second missionary journey in this team left Corinth, they stopped here in this city that is called Ephesus. Now, I'm going to put this little star on the map so you kind of get an idea exactly where it is. I know it's a big star. And so what did Paul see? This is the very first time that Paul, as a believer, came to this city. So the question is, what did he see when he got there? What did he do when he got there? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 18, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 18. And in verse 19, we read of the very first mention of the city of Ephesus in the Bible. Notice Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We're going to stop there. Two things I want us to note here. Number one is this, the description of Ephesus. What was this place like? Well, as you notice on the map, the city of Ephesus is located on the eastern shore of Asia. You see, if you were to divide these two sections of land, this would be Europe and this would be Asia. So Ephesus is a coastal city there, right on the western coast or western shore of Asia. Again, if you were to look at a map of Turkey today, that's what you would be looking at. It was a port city. It was the capital city of Asia, and one of Asia's religious and political and commercial centers. Perhaps we could think of it a little bit like maybe New York City, comparatively speaking, not as big, but not as small. I mean, Ephesus would be much smaller, but it was a thriving place. I mean, people were coming and going. It had a population of about 365,000 people. It was one of the largest cities in the Mediterranean world at the time, and it was a city of great wealth. You see, Ephesus was the city that connected the East to the West. It connected Europe and Asia. They had a very busy port, they had a very busy marketplace, and it was a meeting place of all sorts of cultures from around the world, all sorts of nationalities, all sorts of languages, and all sorts of religions. But one of the most notable things about Ephesus was this. It boasted one of the most colossal, extravagant pieces of architecture in the entire world at its time. You say, what was that? The Temple of Diana. It's also known, depending on who you talk to, the Temple of Artemis. You see, the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana, is still to this day listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, along with the great pyramids in Egypt, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, and then the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. You see, the Temple of Diana, if you don't mind me using those names interchangeably, took, get it, 200 years to build. I'll say it again, 200 years. It was huge. It was beautiful. It was colossal. It stood 350 feet long by 180 feet wide. It had 127 60-foot marble columns. It had a huge, large statue of the false goddess Diana, made of gold and ebony and silver and black stone. So what Paul saw when he arrived there was no doubt a beautiful city. I mean, sparkling and twinkling, and the architecture and the structures that were there, but it was also a religious hotbed of cults, superstition, and sin. Can you imagine his eyes when he got there? I remember seeing some people when they get to, really myself, the first time I went to New York City, forget about it, okay? I am not a city guy. Maybe you are. God bless you. You like the city. No vehicles. You can get ever. I get all the, I've heard all the arguments, but guess what? I don't want to be a part of it. I'm not a city guy. I don't like the city. When I'm there, all I feel is stressed out. I want to get out of there. I can't wait till the day is over. You may enjoy it. I don't. But anyway, when you get there, your eyes are huge. They're wide. You're like, look at this place. I mean, it's just massive amounts of buildings and people and vehicles and all that. But you know what? Just like Ephesus, America as a whole may have some wonderful places, and we do. I mean, we have the Grand Canyon. We have the mountains of Colorado. We have the shores of California. There's many wonderful buildings in America as well. I mean, the monument in Washington, D.C., the Golden Gate Bridge, the Chrysler Building, the Asheville Estate in North Carolina. But much like Ephesus, could we not agree that America has become a religious hotbed of cults and superstitions and sin? It's no different then than it was now. It's the same type of thing. But this is what Paul saw when he got there, the description of Ephesus. But then notice his introduction to Ephesus. What does he do? Notice in verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. We're in Acts chapter 18. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Let me explain that to you because I took it out of context. He gets on a boat in Corinth here, and they're heading to Syria. They're trying to get back. He wants to stop in Jerusalem because he had a vow. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. And so they sail first, and they stop off there at Ephesus. It was that stopping point. He drops off Aquila and Priscilla there. And I'd imagine that Paul was quite stirred by what he saw. If his spirit was stirred when he went to Athens, imagine what it was like when he came to Ephesus. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he himself, here it is, entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So here he is, his first time in Ephesus, and he goes and he has a little bit of time because he's heading to Jerusalem. I'd imagine the boat's going to leave at a certain time. And so what does he do? He decides to do what he's done in all the other cities. He went to the synagogue, and he found it here in Ephesus as well. He goes into it, and he begins to reason with the Jews. You say, reason about what? I think you know. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells them how to be saved. And notice in verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So notice, they wanted him to stay longer, but he had to go. He wanted to observe that feast. So Paul and the rest of his team, other than Aquila and Priscilla, sail back, and they land at Caesarea Maritime, which is right there. The coastal city. My wife and I got to see that place. And then they go up to Jerusalem and they observe the feast and whatever his vow was. And then he goes back home to his church there in Antioch, thus concluding now his second missionary journey. So here Paul is and his missionary team back at the church at Antioch. They've already been through one missionary journey to the area of Galatia. It took about 2 years. They've been through this second missionary journey as well. And understand something. I believe that while Paul may have left Ephesus, the thought of Ephesus never left him. Matter of fact, before he left, he thought, I got to get back there. I got to minister there. They need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Something was stirring in Paul there after his second missionary journey. That was, number one, the beginning of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Just the beginning. Secondly, I want us to think about this. The burden that Paul had. And so here he is in the church at Antioch, still in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, the church at Antioch, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So what does he do? He feels led of the Lord to go out again. He has a burden for Ephesus. He has a burden for those churches he planted on his first missionary journey. And I'd imagine he had a burden for the churches he planted on his second missionary journey. So what does he do? Well, you're looking at, I know you probably can't see it, but he's here again, and we see the color green. Now what he does is he leaves his church at Antioch, and he goes back. Instead of going this way, he goes this way back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, ministering, preaching, and helping, and encouraging the saints that are there. But then once he gets here, notice what he does. You may not be able to see it, but the line goes straight across. What does he do? On his third missionary journey, he makes a beeline after revisiting those churches back to Ephesus. He wants to minister to these people. He sees the great need. And when we get to Acts chapter 19, notice verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, here he is again, came to Ephesus. He comes there. So now this really begins the meat of his ministry here in Ephesus. It started at the end of his second missionary journey, where he spent a little bit of time in the synagogue. Now he's back there, and he wants to go at it. I want you to notice or consider three things that Paul saw when he went back to Ephesus. Or we should say three things that happened. Number one is this. He saw confusion. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 8, I won't read it for time's sake. But the Apostle Paul finds 12 men that were there in Ephesus that call themselves disciples. But the truth of the matter is, as he examined, they had even been baptized in the name of John, if you will, John the Baptist. But as Paul examines them, he realizes something, that they had never been saved. They weren't saved. They did not know the Lord. And so he finds these men that are confused doctrinally. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't understand the Bible. And so notice in chapter 19 and verse 4, Paul decides to clear it up. We read, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And so these men get it finally. They understand the gospel there in Ephesus, and they get saved, and they get scripturally baptized as well. I believe probably here is when this church was birthed. So we see he runs into confusion. But there's a second thing he runs into there in Ephesus as well, in verse 8, and that is contention. Notice we read, and when he went into the synagogue, here he is back in Ephesus, back into the synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. We'll stop there. You see, Paul didn't just stop with those 12 men. He decides to go back into the synagogue that he was at the first time he came there. And watch what he does. He's in this synagogue preaching to them for 3 months. And we read that Paul, during this time, began to face opposition. Not everybody in that synagogue got saved. Not everybody believed. Not everybody was for what Paul is doing. And we read in verse 9 that divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil. So Paul faced contention. And so what did he do? He takes this group of believers. Think of it as the church at Ephesus at this time. He takes this group of new believers, this new church, out of the synagogue, and they begin to rent a school, a place called the School of Tyrannus. My point is this, is that Paul did not allow the contention, he didn't allow the opposition to stop him. And so he sees the confusion there with that first group, and then he sees contention. But then thirdly, notice the commitment he makes. So what does he do in verse 10? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What does he do? He keeps at it. He keeps teaching. He keeps preaching. Why did he do this? He did this. Why did he stay and move this group out? Why did he stay with them for 2 years and what would eventually be 3 years? Here's why. Paul had a burden for that place. He had a burden for the city of Ephesus. You see, the resistance he faced, the circumstances he saw, the things he was seeing, the idolatry, the temple of Diana, people going there day after day to worship. What he saw caused him, watch this, not to run, but to press forward even harder. You see, when he was opposed, he didn't stop. Matter of fact, he amped it up. Day after day, week after week, line upon line, precept upon precept, for what will end up being about 3 years. Why, again, I say, he had a burden for that place. Now, we Let's bring it to today and how this applies. We're living in exciting times. You say, preacher, that's not the word I would have picked. Well, that's the word I picked. We're living in exciting times. Spiritually speaking, we're living in exciting times. Do we understand that this world today is living in fear? Our nation is filled with people full of fear. They fear death. They fear catching the virus. They fear the planet being destroyed within 12 years from CO2 emissions. We fear socialism. They fear talking to people, interacting with people. We are seeing in America, before our very eyes, one of the fastest escalating attack in America against Bible truth and against Bible-believing people. To silence us, to censor us, to do whatever necessary to get us to conform to their liberal, ungodly, socialistic, unbiblical point of view than we've ever seen in our lifetime. So I wonder, how are we responding to it? Can I put it bluntly and say it this way? Not like the Apostle Paul responded to his resistance. Paul didn't go to Ephesus that first time and said, man, I ain't ever coming back here. Those people are heathen. By the way, don't do this, but you might come across it sometime. If you ever saw the statue of Diana, the false goddess, it's terrible. It's perverted, if I would put it that way. Pornographic. And he didn't say, you know what, I can't talk to those people. They'll never believe. After all, look at them. I mean, they would cry out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. That's what they were doing. But he went right after it and preached the gospel, led people to the Lord, spent every day grounding them, and planted a New Testament church. And I wonder if that's the spirit of us today. Or have we given up? I sense that many of us are hanging on by our fingernails. Just getting by till Jesus comes. We've far too long watched the circumstances around us and allowed it to cause us to take an apathetic view of the work of God. We no longer see what God can do. We're just hanging on till he comes and hoping that he comes. Listen, the Lord Jesus said in Luke, I believe it's 15. No, it's not Luke 15. I think it's 16. Either way, occupy till I come. He says, I'm coming again, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to be busy about the work that I've given you to do. I want you to go out there, no matter what the circumstances is, no matter what city you're dealing with, no matter what you see in your eyes, whether it be the heathenism that we see in America and the liberalism or something overseas or what they saw in Ephesus, don't let that scare you. Don't let that stop you. You go and do my work, and I'll empower you to do it.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. That's where we're at. We've lost hope. We've lost hope. You see, if there is ever a time to live the Christian life, it's now. It's now. I can hear Paul saying, I can't wait to get back there. Man, I had to observe this feast in Jerusalem. I'm going back. I'm coming back, guys. I'll be back. It wasn't because of him that he wanted to go back, or his strength, or his own personality, or his winsome preaching. It was because he understood the power of God to save a soul and change the life of people. And he believed that. He had that burden. And I wonder this morning, do we? Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I think sometimes we've forgotten the power of God's Word. Notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That'll preach right there. Get your ammo yet? Got your safe stocked? I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But I'm saying this, we have a greater battle to fight. And it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But notice he says, for the weapons in verse 4 of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is that? The Word of God is our weapon. Notice it's mighty. It can pull down strongholds. And he tells us what it can do in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Word of God can still do that in the lives of people. Did it in you? Change your thinking. Change my thinking. Change our lives. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This world is spiritually starving for the Word of God. And we have the seed. But we're not getting the seed out of the barn. Do you know there's enough food in this world to feed the world? It's there. What's the problem? Distribution. It's the same with the Word of God. The problem is not this book. It's still powerful. It's still sharper than any two-edged sword. The problem is distribution. We're not getting it out. Perhaps we've lost our burden. So we see, number one, the beginning of Paul's ministry. We see, number two, the burden Paul had. And then, number three, going back to Acts chapter 19, the blessings Paul saw. We're talking about Paul's time in Ephesus here. You say, did what he do pay off? You tell me. Look at Acts 19 and verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Notice, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's time in Ephesus, his ministry in Ephesus, planting that church there along with his team and grounding those people, caused that place, if you don't mind me putting it this way, to be a hub of the gospel. I believe it was most likely the churches that we read of in Revelation of Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Smyrna, all of them here. I believe they were birthed from the church in Ephesus. You say, God could do something in that place? He did. He did a great work there. A church was planted, a church that became a gospel preaching lighthouse, again, a church planting hub in that region. Also, look down, a revival took place. Look in verse 18 of chapter 19. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed in Ephesus, the central city of Asia, the port, the hub, the hustle and bustle. A great revival took place. By the way, this church would impact generations of people for a very long time. By the time we get to Revelation and John penning those words, probably about 4 or 5 decades later, that church, yes, I know they lost their first love, but it was still there. They were still serving. Paul saw some great things happen in that place. You know, Paul would leave that place under, I can't get into it for time's sake. He would leave that place for some very under some very trying circumstances. Those that had made shrines for Diana, those silversmiths, if you remember Demetrius, the silversmith, I mentioned him as a possibility of being the one in 3 John. We don't know that for sure. But he got a bunch of people together and they wanted to get rid of this guy, Paul. He was turning that place upside down. People were throwing, evidently, probably throwing their shrines into this pile and their books and everything else. But through those circumstances, Paul ended up leaving. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So what did he do? He left this place and guess what? He went back and he revisited these other churches on this journey. And then he came back this way and he sailed. He was sailing back home. And his time in Ephesus was done. You know, Paul would never return again physically to that place. If you remember in Acts chapter 20, on his third missionary journey, as he was going back, he stopped in a little place called Miletus, and he called the pastors there from Ephesus down, and we did this in Sunday school. He was telling them, instructing them on what they would do. But Paul's last words, look at chapter 20 and verse 25, if you don't mind. Verse 25. He's speaking to these men he planted in this church. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Can you imagine that? This church was planted. He ministered to them for 3 years, night and day. And now he's passing by one last time to say goodbye to them. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. What a tender moment that was. He'd never see them again. But through the labors of the Apostle Paul, a great church was birthed in a tough place and in trying circumstances, all because of a church at Antioch that had a vision and men that were sent out that trusted God and did not give up. Can you imagine what could be done for God if we had the same spirit? And I wonder this morning, have you lost your burden? God still wants to do a great work in this world. He still wants Capital Baptist Church to reach its Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other uttermost. He still wants us to knock on doors. He still wants us to hand out tracts. He still wants us to plant churches, even in the day that we live in today, because he can still do a great work through the multiplication of churches in this world. God help us, God help us to have the burden of Paul. By the way, when we get to the book of Ephesians, that's him writing to them several years, I think it's about 3 years later. What's he going to tell them? What's he going to say? Well, that's what this series is about. Amen. Let's pray.